We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our heart as only you can do it. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in His Word as only you can do it. And we pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, the opening 9 verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. To kind of set the stage, we have here a man, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful and influential man in his day. If there was a ruler of the whole world, humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar the king was him. Usually, proclamations of a king were filled with great sounding words and long phrases, all meant to show how powerful and great the king was. But here, we don't have that. Nebuchadnezzar, in contrast to his long name, is short and direct. And yes, even somewhat humble. He's older now and has recently recovered from a distraction which had humbled him and almost slew him. And now he was in an actual contemplation of God's greatness and sovereignty. Old age sometimes does that. The declaration that he makes is directed not only to his own subjects, but to all whom the writing would come, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell upon the earth. This is a proclamation for the whole world. The king is not only willing that they should hear of it, even though it gives an account of his own weakness, which perhaps no one else would have dared to publish if he himself had not published it. But he strictly charges all manner of people to take note of it and hopefully to profit from it. Peace be multiplied unto you, he said. Nothing about grace, nothing about love, nothing about mercy, as we read in the New Testament epistles, but just an outward peace. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Notice those words carefully, the high God. Not the highest God, not the only God, not the almighty God, but the high God. Nebuchadnezzar thought it a good thing to acquaint others with the way God had dealt with him and related to him. He felt it was a duty and a debt that he owed to God and the world to tell everyone how God had justly handled him and restored him. We could call it a testimonial. Usually testimonials point to the one who's testifying, but in this case, he points toward God. More than likely, what had happened to the king, which we'll get into in future weeks if Christ doesn't come back first, most of these things were well known throughout the world. This was a very powerful man and well known. What happened to him did not happen in a corner. The events that happened to this king were not only to be wondered at, but also to be instructed from. And it was to honor God, at least outwardly. So, God gets the glory here. And often personal testimonies are just that. They're personal. But here, the guy actually seems to be honoring God. He talks about signs and wonders. Signs are an indication of God's presence. Wonders are a special display of God's power. And we have that here. Not in this text, but in following. He calls him the high God. We dare not put too much into this. The meaning is that Daniel's God is on a level with the high gods of Babylon, and they had some, Marduk, Bel, Nebo. We're not talking about the God of gods here and the King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar puts the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, on a level with the other high gods in his kingdom. He says how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. We have to remember right now that the king was old. He had reigned more than 40 years and had seen the ways of the world as few other men had seen them. And yet it was only now in old age that he had been brought really to admire God's wonders. That's one of the blessings of old age, by the way. He almost could say in a certain way, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes. Send forth the honor of his name, and make his praise glorious. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, unlike Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom, which is only going to last for one generation. But this one, his kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And I really doubt whether the king realized the truth of what he was saying here. So now we get a flashback, starting with verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Before the king relates the judgment of God which had been brought upon him, he gives an account of a warning that God had given him regarding what was going to take place if he didn't change. And if he would have changed, he could have turned away the judgment that God was going to bring upon him. But by comparing his dream with what happened later on, he could see that this was the Lord's doing. It sure was. Notice the timing of this, which is extremely instructive, and for every child of God, it's very comforting. The time when this alarm was given to the king was when, not when he was out in the field of battle and fighting enemies that had him surrounded, no, not then. The dream occurred when he was at rest in his house and flourishing in his palace. Nebuchadnezzar was a valiant warrior almost from his youth. Even before he was king, when he was fighting in his father's army, he attained great victories. And when he finally became king, the victories kept coming, and they piled up one after the other. And he had just finished conquering Egypt, which was the last standing enemy that he had. And Ezekiel makes mention of this, and there are some very important details here. I'm in Ezekiel chapter 29, beginning at verse 17. Ezekiel 29, verse 17, and following. And it came, and we learned something about God here, by the way. Remember this, because this is going to be important. It came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, the first day of the month. Notice the detail here. It's not once upon a lot of time, a long, long time ago, there were three little pigs. That's not what it is. It's like in the days of Noah. He gives you the exact month and day and year, everything. The first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, and that's same as Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the word is coming to Ezekiel, by the way, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. He defeated Tyrus, a mighty, mighty powerful city with a powerful army. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar had no wages, nor for his army, nor for Tyrus, or for the servant service that he had served against it. So what God is saying is here is that I commanded Nebuchadnezzar to go defeat Tyrus, and he obeyed, but he wasn't paid for it. He brought his own army, paid for everything out of his own billfold, own wallet, and he wasn't paid for it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for him and his army, for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served it against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. Now there are some very, very important things here. For one thing, God is a righteous God, and he will not owe anybody anything. Anything that is done for God is going to be repaid. And here, remember, you're talking about a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he did God's will in conquering Tyrus, and God said, he paid for it himself. I'm going to reimburse him for it. I'm going to be honest with him. So I'm giving him the kingdom of Egypt, and it's all going to be him. This is a very important point when it comes to understanding what is going to happen at the last judgment day when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes back. And it's a very important attribute of God in understanding what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. because God is a righteous God. He judges righteous judgment. He's fair. And I can't get into this right now. God willing, in the future I will. But right now, just to make this remark, that when the creation was put under the curse, it wasn't because of anything they had done. It was because of what Adam had done. And Adam was the head of the whole creation. And when he fell into sin, God not only cursed Adam, but he put the whole creation under the curse. And God is a righteous God. So at the final day, when Jesus Christ comes back and raises the dead who are washed clean by his blood, the whole creation is going to benefit from that, because God is a righteous God. And the animals and the plants and the trees and the flowers and the grass and the lakes and the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole creation, which were put under the curse, not because they had sinned, because they hadn't, but it was Adam, they're going to be brought back. Why? Because God is a righteous God, that's why. And it would be unrighteous for God to put the animals, etc., the whole creation under the curse, and then destroy it. That would be unrighteous. And God is not unrighteous. He's fair. He's even fair with the heathen king here. Nebuchadnezzar had gone down and conquered Tyrus because God told him to, and he'd pay for it out of his own bill, own wallet. So God says, okay, I'm going to be honorable with him. I'm going to repay him. I'm going to give him the whole kingdom of Egypt. That's part of God's character. Thank God for that. Remember this, because we're going to be getting back to it in coming weeks. So another lesson that we learn here is that the timing of this, the dream that bothered Nebuchadnezzar so much, came at a time when he was at rest in his house and enjoying the luxuries of his palace. He had conquered all of his enemies. It was kind of like in the days of Solomon. Solomon's father David had destroyed all of his enemies, and Solomon had no enemies left to fight against. His 40-year reign was one of peace and prosperity. And that was the situation Nebuchadnezzar was in, until he was scared half to death by a dream. And the dream came not when he was on the field of battle fighting for his life. The dream that bothered him came when he had conquered all of his enemies and was enjoying life in his palace. That's when it happened. Storm clouds suddenly appeared on the horizon. In his own words, I saw a dream. Well, it's a vision and a dream. He saw it and he heard it. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Better maybe, which made me terrified, scared half to death. One would think that nothing could have frightened a man that it was a seasoned veteran of so many battles. And yet, when God pleases, he can take the most powerful man in the world and terrify him with a dream. Notice how suddenly it changed. And this is true of our own life also. 1 second can change our life forever. Proverbs chapter 21 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then that's really true. The old saying goes, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. We don't know what's going to happen. Today is our gift from God, and that's why it's called the present. So that's why our Savior told us to live one day at a time. Have no thought for tomorrow. You don't have to worry about that. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So the thoughts came to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream, the vision, the thoughts upon my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. No doubt his bed was soft and well guarded, and yet his own thoughts and visions in his own head troubled him. God can make the greatest of men uneasy, even when they say to themselves, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And those who are a terror to others, God will be a terror to them. We think of Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 27. They shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, and they that were a terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yeah, they were the terror, but now they're terrified. That's the point. God terrifies them. So what is the king going to do? Well, he has this vision, and if you've read ahead, you know it's a vision of a great big tall tree that grew so tall that it was visible throughout the whole world. So what does the king do here when he has this dream that's really troubling him? Well, he barks up the wrong tree. Verse 6 and verse 7, therefore I made a decree to all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So he called all his soothsayers, etc., etc., together. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But surprise, surprise, they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Hadn't he learned his lesson before? This is interesting. This is kind of like a videotape replay, isn't it? He had had a dream before. He forgot what it was. He called in all of his soothsayers and Chaldeans, etc. And he demanded of them then, tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. Well, they couldn't do that. Finally, God gave that to Daniel. But maybe this time he felt, well, I know the dream. I remember the dream very well. So I'll call these guys again and I'll tell them what the dream was. And it should be easy for them then to interpret it. Well, it wasn't. They all heard the dream as the king told it to them, but they couldn't tell what it meant. There's an important lesson here. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But we think of Isaiah chapter 47, verses 12 and 13. And this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is finding out. Stand, now God is talking with his own people. He says this, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be that they be able to profit, if so be that thou mayest prevail. Now, what had happened here was that the children of Israel had started following false gods. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. And then God says to his people, thou wert wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly pronosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. In other words, you went and followed these false gods. Now you're in trouble. Don't come crying to me. Go back to the gods that you've forsaken me for and have them help you. Well, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar's doing here. He's going to his false gods, going to his own wise men, trying to find out what the dream means, and they don't have the slightest idea. So now what happens? Now Daniel enters the scene. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. whose name was Belteshazzar. Remember this. This is important. Daniel had been given a heathen name by Nebuchadnezzar. And the heathen name was Belteshazzar. So, listen to this now. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. That's Nebuchadnezzar talking. So the name Belteshazzar was taken from the name of one of the king's gods, his false gods. And then he continues, okay, so at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Notice that. In whose name is the spirit of the holy gods, plural. That speaks volumes. We'll get into that in a minute. And before him I told the dream, saying, okay. Now, it's kind of a mystery here. At the last, Daniel came in before me. And we really know so little about the details of this whole thing that we better not say too much about it. But what was Daniel called in last, finally? Or was he there and let the others fail in their attempt to give the interpretation of the dream? We just don't know how this unfolded. But finally, when all the false gods and the false prophets and Chaldeans and all that, et cetera, had failed, the true God is going to step to the center of the scene. And so Daniel is told by the king, and this is verse 9, O Belteshazzar. Notice he doesn't call him Daniel. He's calling him by the heathen name of the king's god. That's important. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. There's a strange way of acting in King Nebuchadnezzar in this section. He is kind of riding the fence. He realizes that the God of Daniel, the high God, not the almighty, all-powerful God, the high God, who's a high God like one of his other heathen gods are high gods. Some were more higher than the others. And Daniel's God is one of the high gods. The king admits that. And he admits that his people couldn't tell him the meaning of the dream, but Daniel's high God can. So he admits that. But then, you know, we have to see how he's retaining the language of his own idolatry, his own false religion. You can't accuse Nebuchadnezzar of being a Christian. He was not. Listen to a few of the things he said. Again, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So Nebuchadnezzar still has his own God. He's not giving that up. And he's not even going to be calling Daniel by his Hebrew name. He's calling him by the name that he gave him that related to his false god, Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And in Jeremiah 2 verse 11, we have this, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Does that ever happen that a nation will realize, hey, the Hebrew God is the correct one, and let's get rid of all the false gods that we've had? Has that ever happened? They don't do that. They won't let go of that. God is asking the question, hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? No, they don't do that. Now the contrast, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Here's an amazing thing. The Hebrew people had the true God. The heathen people had false gods. The heathen people would not get rid of their false gods, even though they couldn't do anything for them. But the Hebrew people, the Jews, gave up the almighty, all-powerful God. They changed and took the false gods. That's shocking. The king had called Israel's God a God of gods, not the God of God, a God of gods. He's one of many. But now he sets him on a level that's a little higher than most of the gods, but on an equality with the other high gods in his kingdom. Okay, I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail here. And this is my own thought. But the more I studied this text here, and what went before it, you see the fingerprints of Nimrod the rebel all over this thing. You've got many types of the devil in the Old Testament. Goliath certainly is one that we would name right away. But there's none as great as Nimrod. Nimrod is called the rebel, and he was a mighty warrior against God, against the Lord God. This is a type of Satan, the likes of which you're not going to see anywhere else in the Old Testament or New. Nimrod the rebel, and his kingdom was made up of people. The battle was over souls. And Nimrod was a mighty warrior against the Lord. The two of them are going at it. And the souls of people are in the middle of the controversy. That's what they're fighting over. Now, God had commanded the people to disperse and replenish the earth. That was God's command. Nimrod said, we're not going to do it. We're going to all stay in one place in the land of Shinar, and we're going to build this great big high tower reaching high into the heavens. And it undoubtedly had the constellations up in there, on the top of the tower, the constellations and all that, that the Holy Spirit had put up there for signs and seasons and days and years. And Nimrod changed the signs through astrology. It was a false religion, but that was the religion that was going to hold the people together. This great big tower, the top of who was filled with the stars in the heavens and all the constellations, and it reached up high into the heavens, and that was a rallying point. And all the people were going to stay around there. They were not going to disperse into the world. That was the point. A one-world religion and a one-world government. That was what Nimrod was after. We see the same thing in Nebuchadnezzar. He summons all of the leaders of the people in the whole world, at least the well-known world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people. Nebuchadnezzar the king, not a king. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell upon the earth. And what he had to say, he felt was so important that he wanted the whole world to hear it. Well, there are people that believe, and they know a lot more about this than I do. There are people that believe that there's a real movement in our own world toward a one-world government. I don't know if that's true or if it isn't. But there are some people that are very knowledgeable about this stuff that claim this is what's happening. And it doesn't stop there, by the way. They also claim that there's a movement toward one church, universal church. And according to these people, and they know a lot more about this than I do, there are inroads being made to this in the churches of our own country. And on our coins we have "In God We Trust." But that's not true anymore. So there's a movement toward a one religion, according to these people. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I can believe that it is. Because this is exactly what Nimrod was after. It's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was after. And you see, now what we've looked at here, as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, he has said some nice things about Daniel's God. But they weren't nice enough. He is a wise God. He's a powerful God. One of the great gods, plural. But that's not enough. Nebuchadnezzar had many other gods. And he admitted that Daniel's God was one of them, and even one of the high gods. But there were others. And you see, a one-world religion would accommodate all these different gods. And it would accommodate Christianity, too. It'd welcome Christians with open arms if you don't claim that you're the only true religion and that your God is the only true God. That we will not allow. So, one among many. Yeah, you can get to heaven if you believe in God, Almighty God, Jesus Christ, you can believe that. But you can also get to heaven if you believe these false gods. All different gods around the world. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. That's the point. So we're living in a day where in the Christian church, doctrine doesn't count for much anymore. Doctrine is the teaching of Jesus Christ and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it doesn't count for much anymore. The idea is, let's concentrate on what we agree in and forget about what we disagree in. We're becoming one big, powerful church. Well, when you lose the doctrines of God, you lose it all. You can't compromise. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh the Father but by me." Now, we can't compromise on that. And any compromise is being done to get this big, big, monstrous one-world religion. It all makes a mockery of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because if I can get to heaven any other way, why would God send his Son through all he went through, the sufferings of hell, dying on the cross to cover my sins with his blood? Why do that if I can be saved any other way? It just makes a whole mockery. If we go in on this ecumenicalism, we go in on this, we're going to lose everything we've got. Over and over and over again, Christ says, "I am the door. You can't enter heaven except by me." There's only one door, not 10 doors or 1,000 doors, and not even two. There's only one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There's not another religion in the world that teaches this. Christianity is alone in this. And that's what separates her from all the others. And that's why the Christian religion is hated so much. But it's the truth. There's only one religion that teaches that the Almighty God became a human being. And he was born of a Virgin Mary and laid in a manger at Bethlehem. And he took upon himself the sins of his own people and actually the whole world, but they reject him. The ones that reject him don't get the benefit from it. But he hung on the cross. He gave up his life. Nobody took it from him. He gave it up. And he took it again. And he was crucified, dead, and buried, and he rose again the third day from the dead. There's not one other religion in the world that teaches this. That God became a human being and suffered for our sins. And his blood covers our sins and we're forgiven. This is unique in the Christian religion. And we had better well not give it up. More on this, God willing, in coming weeks.